how wonderful. Fabulous. I'm excited about the message this morning. Been learning some good things, so hopefully we're going to share with you and you can be inspired as well. I know some of you went away and read Jonah last night, so that's wonderful. You'll have a longer read today if you want to read the passage we're going to focus on. We're going to look at Ezekiel. A little smatter of giggles about Ezekiel. Isn't that wonderful? It's a good book. And we'll look at chapter 3. And this is prophet writing. He said to me, he's having a vision, he's hearing God, and God speaks to him and says this. He said to me, "Son of man," this is chapter 3, verse 1, "eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. We're having a foodie theme, this letanol. This is another meal. This time the prophet is not the meal. The prophet is eating the meal that God gives. The food that God gives. He then said to me, "Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate, but I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house." He said to me, "Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you." Let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, and we pray that you'd open our hearts and minds as we give some time and attention to you in this holy retreat that we've come away. We pray that you would really speak to us, encourage us, lift us up this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, by way of preamble, yesterday evening we were looking at the book of Jonah and just considered how the prophet was called and how he ran away, and thought about how God actually gave him a second chance in the belly of the fish to have a lovely three-day retreat. Just as Jesus had a 3 days in the tomb, so Jonah was 3 days in the fish. I like to think he was swallowed on the Friday and spat out on the Sunday. And here we are, Friday to Sunday, ready to do some business with God. And maybe we're in the belly of a fish because we've run away from our call. You know, the ultimate call really is to share the excellencies of God who took us from darkness into light. So we were considering that last night. I love opportunities to do some good in-depth Bible study and to learn some things, and I have been saying, that's great. We're gonna do a bit of meat this morning. I hope that's okay. This afternoon, there'll be Steve will lead the session. There'll be a bit more opportunity just to respond and a bit more hands-on. But we're going to cover some ground now, so notepads and pens at the ready. I really felt we needed to start with Jonah, but I struggled over, there's so many meals, so much to choose from in the Bible, isn't there? But I thought, where should I go? What is the Lord saying? And there's a couple of passages I thought I was going to do, one today and one tomorrow. But I realized last night, I see what I have to do, I'll do them both. But we're going to focus really on the one I was going to do tomorrow, on Ezekiel. And then I'll just mention at the end a passage from Matthew 22. And we're looking at the food that God gives. And the food that God gives now, we see in Ezekiel. The food that God will give then, we see in the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 22. So let's go to our first slide. Thank you, Tony. Scrolling forward. Oh, okay, let's go on to the next one. Here we go. Scrolling forward. We started with Jonah in the 8th century BC. And what happened? He went to these people. He didn't want to preach to Assyria, to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. He knew, well, he didn't want them to be spared. He knew that he'd seen the raids they'd done. Actually, in the end, the people who were saved because of Jonah's message, the revival didn't last long. They went back to their wicked ways, and they were the ones that Israel fell to. Imagine that. So Israel falls to Assyria in 732 BC. You can imagine Jonah saying, I told you so. Sad, isn't it? But there we go. Nahum prophesies 100 years after Jonah about the fall of Assyria. And this time there's no message. He doesn't go visit them. He writes down, that's it. Their time is up. And their time was up. And so the Babylonian Empire takes on the mantle as the world leader, the dominant world force. And it's the Babylonians who come. And by the way, Israel had been walking away from God in all sorts of idolatry and sin. So that's why they fell. It wasn't because Jonah had been faithful to his message. And it's the same with Judah. They lasted longer. They had the Davidic line for kings, and there was some good along the way. But in the end, the idolatry became too much. And so there was three times in which Nebuchadnezzar came and took some into exile, some again and some again. So in 605 BC, in 597 BC, and then in 586 BC, which is the one we mostly know, and then it was 70 years in exile till 516 when they returned. But here we go, in 597 BC, in that middle departure, that's when Ezekiel went to exile. And he was the prophet who served during that very tumultuous time. His name means strengthened by God. That's what it means. And he got that forehead like a flint. It's God saying, I'm going to toughen you up, and you're going to need to be tough. He was a tough man. He is a man whose wife died when he was quite young. So he lived most of his life as a widower. And he was opposed in his message. So he knew what it was to suffer. He was strengthened by God. And when he was just 25 years old, 597 BC, he was taken into exile. Okay, let's go to the next scroll. He had an interesting diet. We find him eating all kinds of strange things that you don't find on Cordon Bleu menus. He ate paper scrolls. We just had that reading in Ezekiel 3. Eat this scroll. Sounds interesting. Anyone fancy a bit of sheep? It wouldn't have been paper, no. What would it have been, Jill?
Papyrus.
Could have been papyrus. Yeah. Okay. A scroll, one way or the other. It wasn't going to be pleasant. And they were quite big, the scrolls, weren't they? So there we go. He ate barley bread baked over human poo. That was a nice prophetic call. Eat this bread, bake it over human excrement. As a sign that, you know, the children of Israel are eating unclean stuff that they shouldn't be eating. And then he had seasons of fasting. This wasn't a Michelin-starred food that he entered into. And we're going to focus in on one of these meals, eating the scroll. But first, let's just put him in context. Ezekiel. I wonder how many people have read it. Wheels within wheels. Let's go to the next thing. You know the wheels within wheels? That comes from Ezekiel. We tend to use it as a phrase. This means it's confusing, isn't it? It's wheels within wheels. We don't know what's going on here. But this comes from Isaiah. He had a vision of wheels within wheels and describes it. Now, it's not a very popular book. I won't ask for a show of hands to embarrass you, but it's one of these books that we don't hear very much about in the Christian church today, and that's a shame, because there's some good stuff in there. It's actually not a very popular book in the Bible. I say that because Ezekiel is mentioned twice in the book of Ezekiel, the name Ezekiel, and he's not mentioned anywhere else in the whole Bible. That name Ezekiel. I wonder if poor guy. I wonder if he feels a bit left out about that. One of the few prophets not mentioned anywhere outside his own book. And the stuff that he writes about is quite strange. There's some stuff in there, you read it and you think, what is this? And there's some bits that we like. We probably know chapter 37 of Ezekiel. The vision of the valley of dry bones, and the bones come together, them bones, them bones, them dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. And they come together and they breathe life into them and they live again. You know that one? You know that one. Okay, you probably know chapter 47. The river flowing from the temple, and we go out ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. Then we're swimming, and the sense of the river and the life of God flowing and spreading, and we think, that's a great picture. I like that picture. I want rivers of the life of God. Right. Do you know that? You know that passage? Very good. What else do you know in Ezekiel? Anyone? You got 38? The horse. There's wars. That's right. Yes, the little mini apocalypse and stuff that comes up. Okay. There's the temple. Okay. Huge dimensions of the temple. Yeah, very interesting, his vision of the temple. With walls made of ruach. Walls of breath. So, but there we go. There's not, you know, it's not perhaps the most formative of books for us as our Christians, is it? It's not the go-to book when you're thinking, what should I read? I'm desperate for a bit of Ezekiel. This is the book that's really impacted my life more than any in my kids. You don't think that, do you? It's interesting. But I wonder if there's something we need to discover from the book of Ezekiel. Right, let's see if I can pique your interest. Let's have a look at Ezekiel in the flow of, let's go to the next one, of the four major prophets. So we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel are the four major prophets. We're going to look at the three of the longest ones. Daniel is often grouped together with the 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, because it tended to be that all these things were put on scrolls, and the scrolls physically were a certain length. And so you find Isaiah is about one scroll, Jeremiah and Lamentations is about one scroll, Ezekiel is about one scroll, and Daniel in the 12 minor prophets will fit on one scroll. So they'd have had these four scrolls of the prophets. But Isaiah is the greatest messianic prophet, isn't he? So much about Jesus. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. Galilee, you'll see this great light. And we're told, you know, what Jesus will do, his ministry in Isaiah 61. And so much the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, pointing forward to Jesus. So much about the Son, about God the Son. Jeremiah, known as the man of sorrows in Jewish tradition, because he was so opposed, he had such a difficult prophetic ministry, people didn't listen to him. And so in Jeremiah, we see something of the heart of God for his children, promising a new heart, a new identity in the family of God. It's the yearning of the father heart. That's the prophet Jeremiah. That's what we see. The wayward children coming back, coming home to the father. What do you think Ezekiel might emphasize? Well, Isaiah refers to the Spirit of God occasionally, crops up, incidentally, here and there. Jeremiah doesn't mention the Spirit of God once in his whole book. Ezekiel, wow, it's true, he doesn't mention the Spirit of God. You know, get your concordance and look it up. Really interesting. But Ezekiel, again and again, the Spirit of God stood me up. The Spirit of God took me here. The Spirit of God showed me this. The Spirit of God came upon me here. The Spirit. More than any other book in the Old Testament, Ezekiel talks about the Spirit of God. And why is it weird? Why is it hard to get our heads around? Because we're so full of materialism and this Western culture and the naturalism and so on. We find this spiritual, supernatural stuff quite difficult, quite challenging. And that's why we need it. This is why we need Ezekiel. Even more because of the consumerist, materialist world gone mad that we're living in. If you haven't read Ezekiel, read it. If you've read it, read it again. I haven't read it for ages. And just doing this study, I'm thinking I really need to read this book cover to cover again. Because I'm just beginning to grasp how much we need this book in our day. Let's go on. Ezekiel, the missing link. If that nice Trinitarian view of the three biggest prophets isn't enough to make you want to read the book. Let's look at this. Let's look at the flow of the four major prophets as we look at the revelation of perhaps the life of Jesus. It's an interesting little view. Isaiah is all about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. Galilee is going to see this great light. A son is born. The virgin will be with child. The government will rest on his shoulders. And when he quotes, this is Jesus' mission mandate in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord upon me, he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind and healing broken heart and so on. And that's the passage that Jesus quotes at the start of his ministry in Luke 4. This is the beginning of Jesus. This is Jesus coming. We do get some things in Isaiah 65, 66, pointing forward to the second coming of Jesus. But again, it's Jesus coming. It's to the Advent themes in Isaiah. So much there. Being the messianic prophet, we do also get the Isaiah 53, the suffering servant as well. But you get this overwhelming sense of God coming, of Jesus bursting onto the scene in Isaiah. And then that suffering servant that's referred to in Isaiah is really the focus of the theme of Jeremiah, the man of sorrows. We see Jeremiah opposed, and this is what happened to Jesus in his later ministry. In his early ministry, the work is received. We see lots of great things. People are following him as Jesus comes. But then the opposition grows. And Jeremiah is ignored, is shunned, is thrown down a well, is mocked, is mistreated. He says to the people, do this, and they do the opposite. And then eventually, when the people, there's one episode towards the end of Jeremiah's book, when the people realize, they say, Jeremiah, you were right all along. We're so sorry. We didn't listen to you. What should we do now? Should we stay where we are or should we go? Jeremiah says, well, I'll go and pray about it. We'll see what the Lord says. He goes and prays about it. He comes back and says, the Lord has spoken. We are to stay. And the people say, great, we're off and you're coming with us. And they force him to go. They don't listen consistently all through his life, the man of sorrows. And the culmination of his prophecy is that book of Lamentations. It's a powerful foreshadowing of the passion of Christ. The ultimate opposition, the sadness of that ruin. And so we see in these major prophets a flow, Jesus coming, the opposition, the passion. Daniel takes up the story with a grand theme of the kingdoms of the world and their relationship with God's kingdom and points forward to the unfolding of the ages. So what comes in between Jeremiah and Daniel? What comes in between the Gospels and the New Testament letters and all the church history that comes after those? Do you see? The book of Acts and the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the book of Acts of the Old Testament. It's the book of the Holy Spirit. It's all about the working of the Spirit, not only in the Messiah's life, but especially in the people of God. It's the indwelling presence of God with his people. So you see what we're missing out on if we miss out on this. We need this book. We need this book. But let's unravel the mystery a little bit as we go. Ezekiel was a priest who happened to be a prophet. I'll put it like that. Jeremiah, conversely, was the other way around. He was a prophet who happened to be a priest. Jeremiah was a priest, but he didn't especially get on with being a priest. He was like an Anglican vicar. He never wore his robes and hardly ever went to church. he would stand outside the temple and he would see the people coming towards the temple and say, what are you doing coming here? This isn't worship. You need to know God, you wicked people. You think this is what's going to do it? This isn't going to do it. Jeremiah was a bit like that. He, stuck his nose up at these people, spiritual poo-poo to them. What do you think you're doing in the temple? That's not where it's at. Ezekiel was different. Ezekiel loved the temple. He was 20 years younger than Jeremiah. And he was exiled at 25 years old. And the temple. So this is how it worked with priests. You were trained all through your life, teenage years, that, you know, this is your call, this is your role. Through your 20s, you were prepared, ready. And when you were 30, you were ordained the priest and you stepped into the ministry and you began your service in the temple. You see what happened to Ezekiel, the man who loved the temple. This was his life's calling. He was getting ready. Jeremiah had the opportunity to serve as priest in the temple. He didn't really like it. But here's Ezekiel, 25 years old, exiled. Never got the chance. And what we read in his book, in his 30th year, the year he would have begun as a priest, is when he begins to prophesy in the land of exile in Babylon. So, and then actually later the temple was destroyed. But his heart for the temple was there. And so this book is really Ezekiel pushing in with God to get at what the temple was meant to be. Okay? The temple becomes a language for talking about the real thing. The spiritual temple, whose walls are made of the breath. In other words, this living temple expanding with the people of God. And words get clumsy when you're trying to inhabit a spiritual reality, especially one behind a very misunderstood outward expression of it. People hadn't grasped what the temple was really meant to be about in all those hundreds of years of Israel history. And now they haven't got the temple. Now Ezekiel is attempting to grasp what it was really all about, what it was meant to be. And so we get all kinds of images. And God used what was in his mind. Lots of things from Israel, but also in Babylon. He would have experienced and encountered all sorts of sights and sounds that were alien and bizarre, animals, creatures, symbols, signs. But uniquely, using these building blocks of thought that were in his head from Israel and from Babylon, God reveals something of the mystery, of the awesomeness of who he is. I don't think the visions are intended to be, you know, artistically portrayed in a nice picture. It doesn't work very well when you try and draw the things that Ezekiel saw. But we just get something. It's the glory of God that's beyond words, that's beyond description. And he sees the glory of God departing from the temple and coming to reside in this new spiritual temple, the people of God. And it's great. And God's glory was there in Solomon's day when the temple was built. The glory filled the temple, and it was the place that people would call in on if they wanted to visit God. If you want to find God, this is where you come. Knock on the door. I've come to see God. Is he in? He's in. This is where he lives. His glory is here. But now he has this picture of the glory leaving, and God is homeless, in a sense. He's not there, but instead God makes his home in us as a new thing. A new temple. It's the book of Acts. It's the Holy Spirit filling the disciples so that they go and they take God's presence with them. And we see this is the role, the people of God, the church of God, housing the very presence, the Shekinah glory of God. This is our role. We are a holy people, a royal priesthood, called to proclaim the excellencies of God. That's our purpose, that's our call. We contribute to it in all sorts of different ways. We're looking at the moment in church, you know, at different opportunities, how to fit in, to contribute to this grand theme. But this is the call. And it starts by that experience of God transferred from darkness to light. Ezekiel was very nationalistic because of his priestly occupations. And there's an awful lot about Israel we had in that passage. You're not going to other nations, you're going to Israel. If you've gone to other nations, well, they'd have listened to you. Israel, who are the obstinate ones. We don't hear anything about the other nations until right at the end. We get a little almost throwaway comment as we discover that God's purpose through him speaking to Israel is to fulfill his great plans to bless all the nations. The good news of the kingdom will go into all the earth, and then the end will come. This is the purpose. This is what we're part of. This is what we're about. So God speaks to Ezekiel. We've had a bit of context. I hope I've encouraged you to want to read the book and get into it. It's a great thing. But let's go on and let's just look at this meal that he has. And it's a sweet meal and it's a bitter meal. And here's the rub. Ezekiel heard from God. He communed with God. Sometimes it was a bit strange how that happened. I don't think there was a model for us to follow. It's not necessarily a general rule. I want to know God. I shall bake some barley bread over some human poo. That's not what we're suggesting. But I'm going to eat some papyrus or some animal skin or whatever. That's not the way. But he was obedient. And that's the thing we can emulate. He was obedient to the call. Obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to blessing. We see it all the way through, start to finish. He received the word of God, and it was sweet in his mouth. And it is. He understood the spiritual, mysterious reality of the purpose of God and how God wanted to be present on earth. This is the way God wants to be present on earth, through his spirit, through his people, bringing life to the dead, bringing hope to the hopeless, flooding the land with rivers of grace, of the life of God. It's wonderful stuff. Reaching the nations. It's a sweet revelation, a sweet experience of God. Do you want this? Do you want something of that? It's sweet in the mouth, sweet as honey. To know God, to hear from God, it's blessed. It's a wonderful thing. Jeremiah actually said a similar thing. He talked about the word of God coming to him and it was as sweet as honey in his mouth. Psalm 109, verse 103 says the same thing. Or is it 119? No, I'm confused. I think it's probably 119, verse 103. Your word is as sweet as honey in my mouth. John uses the same imagery in Revelation chapter 10, when he's exiled on the island of Patmos. Do you know that one? And again, the angel sees him and there's a scroll and he says, eat this. And he eats the scroll, sort of a bit reminiscent of Ezekiel. And he says, the scroll was sweet in my mouth, but it was bitter in my stomach. Gave me tummy ache. What's going on here? Isn't it great to know God, to hear from God? What's this tummy ache all about? And what happens is when Ezekiel receives that, he goes to proclaim God's excellencies and he just gets the stubbornness and the hardness, and it's actually a difficult thing. This is why he's Ezekiel. This is why he's strengthened by God, this prophetic name. Because he comes up against the trouble in this world. And it can be confusing, it can be bewildering, it can make us question the experience of God that we've had, it can make us question the message that we've received. This isn't how it's meant to be. We've had this great spiritual high, but when we come to pass on the blessing, people look blank. They're so far off, we say to them, look, you need to read Ezekiel, then you'll get it. They say, what? Wheels within wheels, you weirdo. You know, how do you do it? But yet you've seen something of God. But not everyone is able, ready to receive it. But we need to do it nonetheless. Eat the word. Let's go on. We need to eat the word. Why? Because it's life-giving, because it's true. Even if it's difficult, I'd rather be in a difficult truth than in a comfortable lie, wouldn't you? Because it's sweet, because it's good, but don't expect it to be trouble-free. Don't expect it to give you an easy life. Don't expect things in this world to be smooth and straight. And this will give you tummy ache. Jesus promised that he would always be with us in this world. Why? Because we need him with us in this world. He also promised that in this world we will have trouble, tribulation, suffering. What an encouragement. Beloved friends, in this world you will have trouble, but I'll be with you. That's what Jesus said. I'll be with you in it. Actually, this is realism. We've got some realism here, as well as some real hope and encouragement. And we need the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The two go hand in hand. We see it here as well. The Spirit leads us into the truth and helps us discern God. And these spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We need to get into the spirituality of Ezekiel. And the truth helps us encounter the Spirit and to guard against the counterfeit. All that glitters is not gold. Just because something's supernatural doesn't mean it's God. And we need the truth to guard us, to help us discern. And the more naive we are in spiritual things, the more alien and difficult we find Ezekiel in this ridiculous materialist age, the more vulnerable we are, and the more we need God's Word and God's Spirit working in tandem in our lives, even through the seasons of trial. And I just want to acknowledge there's bad news and trouble among us just now as a church family. There's all sorts of things going on. A lot of things that I'm aware of, undoubtedly things I'm not aware of. With illness, with loss, with tragedy and trouble. You know, we need to acknowledge that. It's real. And we've had sweet moments with God. We've received sweet truths. But there are moments when it doesn't seem to make a difference. When we're saying, well, this thing, but it's just tummy ache. It's not bringing me joy and pleasure. Actually, it's difficult right now. It doesn't seem to work. Nobody listens anyway. And those who do are even more confused than before. They don't change. And it's not working for us now. There's pain in our bodies because of this word of yours. That was so sweet, but now it's become something else. We can end up wishing we had never tasted it. It gave us hope, and now the hope is dashed. We just have tummy ache. It's bitter. We're thinking, well, maybe if we hadn't eaten it, we wouldn't have had the hope, and then we wouldn't have had the pain of the hopes being dashed, as well as the pain of this world's trouble. Why give us this sweet thing when this is what's going to happen? Because the sweet thing is what sustains us when the trouble comes. The sweet thing is the reality. It's true. It's good. It's the Word of God, the Spirit of God coming to us. The truth and the goodness of God are uncomfortable in a fallen world. And that's why it can be uncomfortable when we have the truth and the goodness of God in this world. There's a mismatch. It doesn't always seem to fit. It doesn't mean that God is not good. It doesn't mean that God is not there. But with God, the price tag is visible. We see it. With Satan, you don't see the full cost until after. You know, we talked about that yesterday. The temptation is there, but we don't see the price tag until after we're there and we realize how much it's going to cost. But Jesus said, count the cost before you follow me. Follow me and there'll be a cross. When Jesus arrested Paul on the road to Damascus, the call came to him and he said, Paul, know how much you're going to suffer for my sake. And now go. He didn't hide it. It's up front. It's good, isn't it? It's not very cheery, but there it is. It's real. We're facing reality. That's realism. It means we shouldn't be surprised when it comes. It means that when trouble hits, it's not God letting us down. It doesn't mean God is not there. It doesn't mean God is not good. It just means this world has gone wrong. The word is sweet because the word is good. But it can be bitter in our tummies because the world is not so good. But still, pursue the word, pursue the spirit, but know that it will set you apart and brace yourself. This is the food that God gives. But this is why I wanted to look forward to the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 22. Have we got that up there? Can we grab that? This is a parable where it's another feast. And he talks about a great feast that the king lays in honor of his son. And he wants this to be the best feast that's ever been. And he invites the special people to come to the feast. And some interesting things happen. There we go. Look, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "Kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet, sent his servants, those who've been invited, tell them to come, but they refused. And he sent more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited, I've prepared my dinners, oxen, fattened cattle, everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention. They went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. And the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" It's a great parable. And again, it's one of these collection of parables looking forward to the return of Christ. A lot of parables where Jesus says, "I'm going," there's a man who goes away for a long time, comes back, and then there's a celebration and so on. And he's preparing people. He's going away, but he'll come back. And here is a sense of now the king is throwing a wedding banquet. And we're looking forward to the marriage of Jesus and his church at the end of time, this great wedding feast in which we become one and heaven and earth join. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's going to be a food, the meal will be great. The wedding banquet will be ready. And the food is not going to give us tummy ache. The father wants the best for his son. The guests make excuses, all sorts of things. Funny, isn't it? People don't realise what's really on offer. Excuses they come up with. But here we go. Doesn't stop God. He says, okay, the invitation is to us all. We're all invited. We come. So all sorts of people come in to this feast. Let's go to the next slide then. We'll see this. No tummy ache. And look, the world may put us back from time to time into the grim realities of things, but we kept the tastes of heaven to come, even in the midst of this, sweet in the mouth, here and now, breaking through and reminding us of this feast to come. Paul, he suffered much more than any of us, shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, imprisoned. He said this: "Momentary light affliction is storing up for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Momentary light affliction, really? But in comparison to the feast that's to come, it's sweet in the mouth. And the tummy ache won't last. The tummy ache won't last. Paul said, "To die is gain, but to live is Christ." Personally, Paul couldn't wait to escape this veil of tears, but he knew it was better for his churches that he lived longer. But he knew death doesn't even have the last word. Death has lost its sting. Death is defeated. The fear is gone. We know there will be only the feast, the banquet, the good food, sweet in the mouth. But just notice this one thing, and we'll finish with this. Let's go on to the next slide, the last slide. There was that one man. Did you notice him? He didn't have the right clothes on. Interesting. You don't get that in Luke's gospel. When Luke tells this account of Jesus telling this parable, he misses that bit out. He finishes with the great banquet. Everyone comes, it's in, it's a wonderful banquet, the end. But Matthew has this. Luke's gospel probably was written to a wider audience as a way of encouraging people into the kingdom. And here is Matthew's gospel written to a group of disciples. It's almost a discipleship manual, you know, helping people to grow in their discipleship. And Matthew wants to mention this bit. Hell is not something we scare people into heaven with. And maybe that's the reason. Maybe. Luke's gospel is focused perhaps a bit more on those who are outside and saying, look, this is the great feast, come. I'm not going to scare you in by threatening you with something horrible if it doesn't happen. But to the Christians, to the disciples, Matthew includes this bit and says, look, for us, let's take this seriously. I'm not going to get into a debate on the nature of hell or whether or not we are once saved, always saved, all that sort of thing. We can talk about that another time. I just want to say this. Jesus is making a point in the parable which Matthew chooses to record because he wants the disciples to know that we must take this seriously. We need to have the right clothes. That means pursuing the word, pursuing the spirit, find your calling, live in your calling, change your ways, put on righteousness, don't mess about with sin. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling. Don't mess about. We need the white robes. We need to put on righteousness. We need to do what's right. And so we come back to that challenge from Jonah. Don't miss the calling. Don't let other mixed motives rob you. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood with a job to do, proclaiming the excellencies of him who took us from darkness, transferred us to his marvellous light. There is a meal that God gives. It is sweet in the mouth. Now, in this age, it can produce tummy ache, but only for a short, short, short season. Then it will be sweet forever in the feast of the King, in honour of his Son. To enter in, we need to reconnect with the Spirit of God and eat the words he gives. Come what may, we may need a strong forehead. But this is the path God calls us to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the example of Ezekiel. We thank you for the importance of his ministry. And we thank you for the spiritiness of his ministry. And Lord, we're sorry where we don't always get it, where we're slow to enter into that true and deep spiritual experience of you. And we just open ourselves afresh. We want to eat your words. We want to be filled with your spirit and strengthened to live for you, even when the going is tough. We thank you for the hope we have. We thank you that this is such a short season. We thank you for the eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison, that you're storing up. We thank you that we can smile, even in the midst of difficulty. Bless us and strengthen us as you strengthened your servant Ezekiel, we pray, in Jesus' name.